thankful to be here this weekend. It seems like that every time we come this way, and I'm sure it's not like this, it just seems like it, but it seems like every time we come this way to be in service with the church or with the family, that something always hinders our visit in some way. I just feels like that. We covet each opportunity we have to be with you, and we greatly miss the opportunities that we have whenever they're cut short, and we are sorry that we'll have to shorten our stay with you here today. We are thankful, though, for what we've been blessed to experience to this point. The meeting of the Lord has been so gracious. I can't remember a time where I've enjoyed sitting underneath the sound of the gospel any more than I have last night and this morning. Such showers of blessings and seasons of refreshing. I certainly hope that we're thankful, as we ought to be. First of all, I'd like to answer a couple of questions. I'm not sick, and as far as I know, I don't have cancer. There have been people, four or five people have mentioned, you're sick. You're just, what's wrong with you? Well, the last time I was here, like the brother said this morning, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And the first person I saw when I came up on the ground was Elder C.E. Daugherty. And Brother Cecil, whenever he greeted me, he said, Brother Round, it's good to see you again. I was about 220 pounds in, and I told Sharon on the way home, that's enough. He has enough on me as it is without having that. So I'm not going to give him that. So I'm not sick, and I'm feeling well, thankful to be here. Just before we entered the pulpit, a very precious brother whom I love so much, traveling with us, Brother Kirk Reddish, and I hope many of you had an opportunity to speak and visit with him. Brother Kirk Reddish, who recently joined McClintock Church, precious young brother. He said, Brother Davey said, I'm going to pray for you so that you won't be nervous at all, so that you won't be afraid or, you know, just won't, you know, be giddy or have any butterflies at all. And Brother Kirk's new to the church. And so I looked at him and I said, I appreciate that, Brother Kirk. That's so sweet of you. But I told him, I said, I remember reading behind Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon was talking about the decorum of a minister in public. And he talked about one of the young ministers that came up underneath him. And he gave him the use of the Metropolitan pulpit and the tabernacle that night. And the young preacher rose off of his bench in such a pompous way and walked in the pulpit so assertive, as if to let everybody know, I know that you're thankful I'm here and the Lord's glad I'm on His side and I'm here to preach the gospel tonight, and get out of my way and everything's okay because I'm here. And in about 2 minutes, he couldn't even tell them his name. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, after church that night, told him, said, young man, if you would have came up, because whenever he went down, I mean, he was beside himself, you know, just crying and carrying on. And he said, young man, if you would have came up in the pulpit like you went down in the pulpit, then you could have came up like you went down. I mean, you know, you just, we need to be careful. Or however that works. How does that work? I mean, I've never gotten to the place where I'm completely confident. I have, like Paul said, no confidence in the flesh. And we're completely dependent upon the Lord. And trust that you can pray for us. We turn this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning with verse 1, the apostle says, moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers, that is, his previous Jewish brethren, the Hebrews, underneath Moses as they were coming out of the land of Egypt. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them, concerning our Jewish fathers that were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. All these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh standeth take heed, lest he fall. The Apostle Paul here is writing on a glorious subject. He's writing on the subject of Christian liberty. He's going to conclude his discourse on Christian liberty in this chapter. He's been speaking about this great subject of the liberty that the children of God have in Christ. He's been talking with the church at Corinth on Christian liberty, the freedom that you and I experience in our souls and spirit as the result of being born again children of God and having a good understanding of the gospel. He's been writing to them concerning that liberty that we have in Christ that comes with the knowledge of the true and living God in the gospel. He's been writing to them concerning that subject from the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 9th chapter, and he concludes here in the 10th chapter. Christian liberty. It's a wonderful, wonderful subject, the freedom that we have in Christ. In the 8th chapter, he wrote to them how their liberty, how they use their Christian liberty, the freedom that they have in Christ, how they use their Christian liberty, how that affects others around them, their witness and their testimony in their community. Then in the 9th chapter, he writes how he limited his own liberty as a gospel minister because of his testimony, how limiting his liberty affected the church of God. See, the Apostle Paul had liberty. He had freedom to expect, because of his office, not because he was the apostle, but not because he was Paul, but because of his office, he had the right to expect them to support him in his travels. I mean, that's the word of God, isn't it, brethren? They that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that he didn't take wages from them, that he didn't use that liberty that was given him because he was concerned about his testimony among the church at Corinth. It felt like that they would hold that against him, that they weren't spiritual enough to go into that area of the gospel. So he limited his liberty in that area for the church's sake. So in chapters 8 and 9, he's talked about how Christian liberty affects others and how we should place certain limits on the liberty that we have in Christ. There should be self-imposed limits on our liberty with a view to our testimony, how it's going to affect others. And we'll talk a little more about that as we go along. But I want you to understand that now he's writing about how our liberty and how we use our liberty in Christ, the assets of our liberty, and how we can abuse our liberty in Christ that we have, how it can affect us. Now we're going to discuss, first of all, what Christian liberty is. As I said, it's a freedom. It's a feeling of freedom. It's a freedom. It's a feeling of liberation that we feel as born again, blood bought, spirit taught children of God who understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a feeling of freedom that even folks who've been born again but don't understand what we understand, that they don't have. There's great freedom, friends, in believing what you and I believe concerning the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's liberating, friends, to embrace what the brothers preached this morning and preached last night. It gives me a great feeling of freedom to know that I'm not beholden to death anymore. That death doesn't have any pain for me, that it's lost its sting, that the Savior drank down the dregs and the fury and the wrath of God, that He suffered the pain of death for me. That's liberating to me, friends. That gives me a feeling of freedom. And there are feelings of liberty that people who believe what we believe have, and nobody else in this world has. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, the brethren in the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He tells them, he says, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I mean, we have liberty that we're to enjoy. And such liberty comes along with the doctrines that we embrace. I'm telling you that the doctrine, one of the doctrines, one of the most liberating and freeing doctrines that I know of that we believe as primitive Baptists has to be the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Now, friends, that's a liberating doctrine. That'll give you freedom in your heart and soul. That'll give you a confidence towards your Savior that nothing else in this world can. That no matter, though you take the prodigal's journey, that once you're a son, you're always a son. You may not enjoy blessings and fellowship in this world while you live, but heaven's going to be your home. That's liberating to know that nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I didn't really appreciate how liberating that doctrine was until I began teaching about 3 years ago. And I have working with me one of the sweetest and most precious women in all of Baker County. The Lord was so kind and gracious in His providence in giving to me an instructional assistant. She's in her early 50s. And Sherry's been in the classroom so much, she'll testify that Miriam Davis is probably one of the most precious women in our county walking in shoe leather. But she's a member of a religious organization that does not believe in the eternal security of the saints. She's a member of a movement that believes that depending on your life, the way you live today, that you can experience the love of God, you can be in full fellowship with Him, that you can have an eternal relationship with Him today, but act in such a way and not confess and get forgiveness for your sins before you go to bed that night, and if you die that night and you've not asked for forgiveness or repented of them, you'll die and go to hell. Now, there are a lot of folks that believe that, friends. And she, I just wish you could hear her talk. She's so precious. I mean, she's a wonderful worker in her church, I'm sure. I don't agree with a lot of the work she does. She's the head of their Sunday school. She sings in their choir. She's the church treasurer. She just goes on and on. If they've got a hard work, it sounds like to me the church probably couldn't function well without her being there. She's kind of one of those stalwarts in her church. And she loves the Lord, has an effectual, fervent love, for she's really in love with her Savior. And yet, she mourns all the time. And I've been working with her on this, trying to convert her to once saved, always saved. Just, it burdens me to see her mourning all the time. She'll come in, just beat down. I tell you, Brother Dave, I wasn't what I ought to have been last night. And I'm just so worried that if I was to die right now, I'd go to hell. I'm out of fellowship with my Savior. And every once in a while, I begin to quote such text to her, such liberating text as the Apostle Paul gave to the Colossian brethren, "For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." I mean, our life is in a safe place. It's not in our hands and our good works. It's hid with Christ in God. And the devil and all of his angels aren't going to get it from there, friends. The Lord Himself said, He says, "I give unto them," what's that? Brother Torrance quoted this last night. "I give unto them," He said, "my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," as the brother said last night, never, 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 never perish in the world to come, in this world. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than they all, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Friends, it's glorious to know that though we be sinners and we fall short by the way, yet our life is hid with Christ in God, and nothing in this world or the world to come can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll quote her those texts, and she'll begin to brighten up a little bit, smile a little bit, and go on and go over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans with her, and Paul goes down that list of persecution, tribulation, just all kind of things. Persecution, peril, nakedness, famine, sword. None of those things shall be able to separate us. He said, that's not going to separate us. He says that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height nor depth. In case he missed anything, he said, any other creature, nothing out there can separate us, he said, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll explain that to her and explain it to her, and she'll get happy, and then she'll go to church that weekend, and we'll have to start all over again on Monday morning. She'll just come back in and beat down. Well, Brother Crawford, I tell you, it's just, I feel so depressed. I'm just worried. I'm doing all I can to just make it into heaven. If I can just live that life and stay good enough and long enough and hold out faithful enough, then I can make it in. Well, friends, I'm so glad to know that I made it in 2,000 years ago by the shed blood and the imputed righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus. That's liberating, friends. That gives me a feeling of freedom. And I don't walk around with the oppression that she does, afraid that I've got it now and I may lose it 5 minutes from now. I'm glad to know that I've been sealed by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that whenever he said it was finished, he meant what it said. Now, that's Christian, that feeling that we all just felt, that confidence, that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, that confidence that we all just felt while we were talking about the eternal security of the saints, once saved, always saved, that wonderful feeling that you felt inside, that's liberty. That's freedom. Freedom from the oppression and the bondage of those false doctrines that Satan has brought about. Now, those are, that wonderful feeling we have, those are the assets of our liberty. That to know that, as the Apostle Paul points out, He's using the children of Israel here as an example of liberty, of the children of God, that things that they had, you and I have, as children of God, that we have, the assets of our liberty. He says, things that they had, we have today as children of God. He says, I want you to know that our fathers, as they experienced their liberation from Egypt, they were freed from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt, and they passed through the sea away from Egypt. They were liberated from Egypt. He says, we've been liberated from Egypt too. We've passed through the sea away from Egypt. We've been liberated from the cruel taskmaster Pharaoh and regeneration. We're no longer under the power and the dominion of sin and Satan. We're no longer his servants to obey his will. Now we're the servants of Christ. We've been liberated from Egypt. You know, people, they look at folks like us and they feel sorry for us. They do. All my life, I've been a member of the church since I was 6 years old. And people, as I got older, I was a young man, and even today, they'll look at me and they've even told me, I just feel so sorry for you. And they're very sincere. They say, Brother Crawford, I just feel so sorry for you. All your life, you've had to live with those oppressive chains of service around your neck. All your life, you've had to live trying to serve God. All your life, you've had to live trying to live like you ought. You've had to live, trying to live as a disciple of the Lord. How oppressive and what bondage that must be to live that kind of life. And the folks that don't know about our way of life, the folks who've not been quickened and born again and who think that it's just a terrible life, that it's slavery and bondage, they don't know that really they're the slaves. They don't know that really they're the ones that are in cruel bondage, see? They think that they're enjoying all kind of freedom because they don't have to come to church, they think. I don't have to come to church. I don't have to go sit down and listen to preaching. Well, I don't know anybody. Did anybody put a gun to your head to make you come here today? Did anybody say you've got, or else you're... I mean, I wasn't whipped and beaten and driven to Cool Springs Church this weekend. Friends, I'm doing just what I want to do. Serving the Lord. I'm at liberty to serve Him. But let me tell you, they're not at liberty to do what they want to do. Oh, now, they may have an option as to which sin they're going to commit, but they are servants to sin. They're in bondage to sin. They have no other options. Sin is their only way of life. You and I have liberty. We have the freedom to choose to serve God every day that we live and to enjoy His blessings in this world. They don't have that. Like we have. They're the ones that are in slavery and bondage and chains. Not me. Not me. We've been liberated from Egypt. And he talked about they passed through the sea. He said they were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. They were identified with Moses by passing underneath his rod of protection, the divine rod of God's providence. They were identified with Moses by following his leadership and authority. You and I are identified, one of the assets of our liberty. We're identified with our great Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior and our leader, just as Moses was for the children of Israel. They enjoyed spiritual sustenance as a part of their liberty from Egypt. You and I today enjoy spiritual sustenance. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, which rock was Christ. He says in their liberty, God sustained them in the wilderness. In their desert journey, God sustained them and preserved them and cared for them. And it's no different today. God preserves and cares for His church today. Now, the reason I made it this point in life is not because Dave's so smart and so wise and so cunning. The reason I made it this far in life and I'm standing before you today is because God has provided for me. He's given me a table in the wilderness, just like He did the children of Israel. And you don't have to wonder what the table was, what the drink was. I like that when the Lord tells us what the type and shadow is. I've heard a lot of type and shadow preaching in my days that brethren, just make it out to be all kinds of things. Just incredible stuff. Whenever I was a young boy in South Florida, we had a preacher come through and he preached on the camel that brought Abraham's servant to get Isaac's bride. And he said, brethren, somehow I'm persuaded that was a double hump camel. And one hump was the law and the other hump was the prophets. And all on and on. I mean, just never heard such. I mean, a double hump camel. It was incredible. But this type, we don't have to wonder what the rock was here. The rock, he said, that followed them was Christ. It was Christ. We don't have to wonder who was sustaining them. He explains for us just who's sustaining us today. Okay, now he's explained to them their assets of liberty. Now we're coming to the part that we're going to speak to you for briefly for just a few more minutes. Now he's going to talk to them about, after he's described to them their assets of liberty, their liberation from Egypt, they're being identified with the liberation, with their liberating deliverer, Moses, and God providing for them, giving them spiritual sustenance while they walk through the desert. Just as our Heavenly Father's liberated us, He's put us under the care of our Savior, and He is providing for us. He said, yet they abused the liberty that they had. And in the same way, the liberty that you and I have, we can abuse it too if we're not careful. If we're not careful. And that is this attitude. If you're not careful, you can abuse your liberty this way. I'm saved, and I've actually, this is so close to home that it gets scary. I mean, I don't know of a child of God that has not at some point, once they've seen the glorious gospel, once we're saved, we're always saved, I don't know that this attitude has not affected just probably every child of God's thinking that has ever seen what we've seen. Get the attitude, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. There's nothing I can do to separate between myself and my God and my Savior. His love from everlasting to everlasting. There's nothing that I can do to separate between He and I. So it's not really going to matter if I make conference today or not. That's not like, is it mandatory anywhere in the Word of God we have to go to conference? You know, I mean, I don't have to really go to Sunday night services. I'm going to heaven whether I go to Sunday night service or not, you know. Or whether I support the church as I ought to, or I'm a faithful giver to the church of God, I'm going to heaven anyway, so what difference does it make whether I give my, you know, what I'm supposed to give to the church? Now, friends, that's abusing your liberty that you have in Christ. And we can do that. We can do that. I mean, if you're not careful. You know, I'm going to heaven anyway. Just live like I want to. I know I'm going. But the Apostle Paul gives us a great warning here. God had done so much for them, given these children of Israel liberty. He had, when they were helpless, He brought an entire nation of slaves supernaturally out of the land of Egypt, liberated them, then provided a deliverer for them to watch over them, gave them spiritual sustenance, and you'd have thought they'd have been eternally grateful to their God. They didn't get many days out into their wilderness journey before they began to rebel against their Heavenly Father and great caregiver. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, these that He'd liberated and given liberty to. He said, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Literally what it means, as God brought this nation of people out in the wilderness, it means, the word overthrown means they were laid low. Just like so many pieces of broken pottery, they were just scattered abroad, just here and there, shards of pottery. They were laid low. An entire nation of people were laid low because they abused their liberty in Christ that they've been given. They were overthrown in the wilderness out of the original, I've heard estimates, and it probably was from 3 to 5 million people that went up out of the land of Egypt, out of the adult generation, and that 3 to 5 million people, only two would have made it. Only two made it, Joshua and Caleb. And many of us staying around thinking, well, I never abused my spiritual liberty. I've never abused liberty. I've never taken the fact that I know that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I've never abused that and said, well, I won't attend church. I won't support. I won't do like I ought to because I know I'm going. I've never done that before. Well, friends, whenever you say that, you're saying that you would have been either Joshua or Caleb. I mean, there weren't many of them that didn't abuse their liberty. It's something you have to be very, very careful about. I mean, 2 out of 3 to 5 million people that stood in there. That's, you know, that's why Paul said, wherefore let he that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. I mean, I would, you know, it'd be wonderful for me to be able to think that I'd have been Joshua or Caleb and I would have used the glorious privileges that God gave me. But friends, I mean, those are pretty big, you know, percentages there. He says God was not well pleased with them. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And listen to our gracious Savior. He says, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust, which means literally crave after evil things as they lusted. He sees these things were our examples. In other words, these things don't, that I'm going to talk with you, the things that I'm going to describe to you right now, the Apostle Paul saying, these things don't have to happen to you. He said, they're your examples. This is the kind of thing that my dad used to try and do for me whenever I was a young man. Whenever I was a little boy, still today, the entire length of time I've been in this world, 31 years, Dad will tell me, son, if you just listen to me, you're not going to have to get knocked in the head over this. If you'll just do what I'm telling you, son, just listen. And, I mean, he just really begged me, son, just listen to me. I've been there. I've been down the road you're going down, and I've made the same mistake you're about to make. And if you just won't, if you listen to Dad and you'll follow my example and just do what I'm telling you, you won't have to run into that wall. But it's my nature. I love walls and running into them. Just something about walls that attract my head. And I just, bam, bam. I said, yeah, Dad, you're right. There was a wall there. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. These things are our examples. We don't have to have these things happen. Nothing, I'm going to tell you, nothing really gets me anymore as a pastor that's concerned, especially for the young folks in our church. Nothing really, and you may have said this before, and if you did, God bless you, you are wrong. Nothing really gets next to me and throws up a red flag with me like hearing some older person, especially an older man, telling a younger man, well, son, you need to spend time outside of the church, telling an adolescent that's like from 14 to 18 years old, son, you really probably don't need to come to the church yet. What you need to do is you just need to get out there and sow all those wild oats. Just get them out of your system. You just go ahead and get it out of yourself before you come into the church. Friends, you don't know what you're saying. The Apostle Paul said, brethren, we don't have to do that. God's given us examples of folks who did that and what their final end was. Never tell somebody, yeah, you just go on and that's not the way to help them. And I'm telling you, as wicked and cruel as this world is today, you may be signing them off to their death warrant when you tell them that anymore. And I mean, it's a very sobering subject. And the Apostle Paul is going to get very sobering with it. He said, these are examples you can learn by this example. You don't have to do it yourself. You don't have to sow wild oats. You don't have to. Paul said there are examples to the intent we should not do these things. We should not lust after evil things. They lusted. And the first thing he said, the way they abused their liberty was by idolatry. He said, neither be idolaters if some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The first thing that the way that they abused their liberty in Christ and what the Lord had done was they began to commit idolatry. They made other gods. They went after other gods. They turned from the God that had delivered them, that had taken care of them, that had provided for them. They turned and went after other gods. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? They could see very plain that it was the God that Moses served that congealed the waters of the mighty Red Sea and made them stand up like concrete walls, and they walked through on dry land. That it was the God of Moses, who was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, who stood between them and the onrushing enemy behind them and the drowned Pharaoh and the host of all of his riders in the sea. And you'd have thought that they would have been true to him in their hearts, especially in worship, all of their lives. But it wasn't many days till we read the sobering account of Exodus 32. Whenever Moses had taken just a quick journey of 40 days up to visit with the Lord in the mountain, received the table of the Ten Commandments, that the people sat down to eat and drink, and they what? Rose up to play. It wasn't many days. Probably wasn't over a couple of months before they'd already turned their back on God and began to commit idolatry. That simply means that they made a calf. They went to Aaron, and they said, Aaron, we want you to make us a calf so that we can worship that calf. We don't know what happened to this man Moses. We don't know where he's gone. If he's ever coming back again, you make us a calf, and then we'll say, these be thy God, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. We'll worship something that we can put our fingers, our hands on, something that we can see instead of worshiping by faith. And Moses comes down quickly. And now Aaron had covered up. I love this. Aaron had covered up. Aaron says, okay, I'm going to make the golden calf, except we're going to call it a feast day to the Lord. Now, there's another way that you can commit idolatry. You can see Aaron, he was going to cover up his idolatry just as long as, well, I make the golden calf, but as long as we're going to worship the Lord while we're doing this, it'll be okay, right? We'll be sincere. We're going to worship the right God, but in the wrong way. Now, friends, let me tell you, you can worship the right God in the wrong way, and it's idolatry. I mean, folks can be sincere. The Catholic Church is sincere. They've got some sincere folks in it, but I've met a lot of folks in my time that have been sincere, but they were sincerely wrong, committing idolatry. There are a lot of folks that worship images of Mary and saints and all kind of religious icons and relics, and they're very sincere in what they're doing, but they're sincerely wrong. They worship gods of their hands. Gods that cannot help them. They worship the right God in the wrong way, or they just worship the wrong God. And let me say, idolatry is anything that you put your loyalty and your confidence in. You hear me? Anything that you exert your strength and your health and your wealth and your time for, that you're putting your confidence and your loyalty into it, that's idolatry, which means it could be any, a great, vast variety, any number of things. doesn't have to be a golden calf, as Aaron did, children of Israel. I mean, men, good, sound-thinking men who would never, good, sane, sound-thinking men who would never think, there's not a man in this congregation that would ever think of bowing down to a golden calf. There's not a man in this congregation. If we were to hire a goldsmith and lavish silver out of a bag and weigh the balance and he fashioned making it God, not one of us would get down here and would worship a graven image. But there. Carry? They can't bear. He said they can't even remove themselves out of their own place. See, an idol god, whatever your idol god is, you have to carry him wherever you want him to go. But the God that we worship and serve, the God of heaven and of earth, we don't have to carry him, friends. He carries us. For he has me all the days of my life. He said, I am he. He said, from the womb and from the belly, he said, I am he that's carried you. He said, even from the womb and from the belly, to your hoar hairs, to your gray hairs, he said, I have made and I will bear. What his promise to his people is, from the time you're in your mother's womb till you leave this world and your head's white and blooming from the grave, I gave my son for you. He died for you. And I'm going to make sure that you're going to get every care and providential blessing that you need while you live in this world to sustain you as a child of God. Now that's a God worth serving, friends. A God that I've got to carry around and tote around, he's not worth my time and effort. But a God who can carry me because I get weak, I get feeble, I get weary, I get overwhelmed with this world. And I've got a God that I can go to and cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. Idolatry, friends. We need to be careful that our confidence and our loyalty rest in the true and living God who's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. See, he ever lives to make intercession for him. So don't be idolaters. I've never worshiped. I don't have confidence and trust in any golden calf or anything. Remember, Paul says over to the Colossian brethren, he says covetousness. He didn't say it's like idolatry. He said it is idolatry. So we'll go on quickly from there. Covetousness is idolatry. He said, neither let us commit fornication. This is another abuse of their liberty. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 32,000. Now let me tell you, friends there, especially young folks, middle-aged folks, husbands and wives, or grandmothers and grandfathers that have grandchildren, influence over young children. Here the Apostle Paul talks about sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, fornication. Well, I'm saved. I'm God's child. I'm going to heaven, so I'll have this little sexual indiscretion, and it's not going to make a difference. Well, listen to me, friends. Now, this is one that we really need to hear very plainly. I believe that Jesus Christ, whenever it comes to God's view, whenever it comes to God's standards of righteousness, I don't believe there's any big sins and little sins with Him. Every sin took just as much of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary as another sin. All of them were alike as God looked at them at Calvary, and His Son died and paid for them. And while sin, see, with God being so holy, a pure eyes and to behold iniquity, sin means to miss the mark. In God's pure eyes, if this is the bullseye, and you shoot an arrow at the bullseye, if you miss the mark by one inch, in God's eyes, you've missed the mark. Just as if you've missed it by a mile. Now, that's legally. That's legally. But now, let me tell you, consequentially, while sin is sin in the eyes of God, and it takes just as much blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for one as it does for the other, different sins have different consequences. And we need to recognize that. For a long time in my life, I didn't understand that. Different sins have different consequences. Now listen to me. Whenever I was a little boy, I was about 5 years old, and I went down to the little store that was not far from my house that I've been going to, whenever, you know, just Dad been carrying me there from the time I was a little boy in his hand. And I went down there by myself for the first time when I was 5 years old, just across the street from us, and I never will forget. While I was down there buying an ice, purchasing an ice, at the same time I slipped a pack of dentine chewing gum into my little pocket. And I eased home. And I thought I'd gotten away with everything. And so Dad, knowing, you know, they don't give kids $5 and $10 at a clip, you know, back then like they do today. Kids coming to my class of school with got more money when they get to school than I do when I get there. I don't understand where they get it all. Back then, I didn't get much money. And Dad knew he'd give me enough money for an icy. I didn't think he'd notice. I'm sitting around with a mouthful of dentine chewing gum. He said, son, where'd you get the gum? And I said, well, Dad, there was raining dentine chewing gum when I went out, and I picked up a pack off of the streets. You know, I mean, you know, nothing very sharp at 5 years old. He had me. He had me. So he carried me down, bless his old heart, by the hand, took me across. It was the longest walk I ever made in my life. He carried me across the street by the hand, back into that store owner. I can still remember his name, Crust, to this day. And Mr. Crust, I had to tell, I want you to tell Mr. Crust just what you did, son. And I'd walk, Mr. Crust, I stole the dumb business, please don't kill me, don't call the cops. You know, I was just, you know, I was beside myself. But by that evening, it was over. I mean, I learned a great lesson. I've never been a thief from that day till this.
Amen.
But it was over. You know, it was over. The consequences weren't short-lived. Now, let me tell you, whenever a young boy and young girl goes out, whenever they go out to the high school prom and they want to discuss child rearing in the back seat of his father's automobile, there are consequences that can happen at that time that will be life lasting. It will affect not only them, but their families, their parents, and most of all, the little child. See, I have a classroom of emotionally handicapped kids. And I guarantee you that 90% of the kids that are in my classroom, they're in there because one of the parents gave no thought to sexual indiscretion, had the child out of wedlock, and bam, they end up in Mr. Crawford's class for emotionally disturbed kids. They don't have a mother and a father together to raise them through this cold and unfriendly world. See, their sin of fornication, sexual immorality, had a lot longer lasting consequence than my sin of taking the little dentine chewing gum. Now, I took the blood of Jesus Christ to cover my sin of stealing, just much as it does, but their sin of sexual immorality, but the consequences for them were much longer lasting. And the consequences for that little child, it's terrible, it's tragic, it's traumatic. See, there are just some things that we're not even to mess around, that we're not to discuss. And that's why the Apostle Paul, he didn't say, when he was writing about fornication, in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he didn't say, now young men and young women and middle-aged men, middle-aged women, he didn't say, whenever you're being led away by sin and lusting after somebody else, he didn't say to get with them and discuss the possibility of an affair or some kind of sexual altercation. He didn't say to get together and discuss it out and the whys and the wherefores. He said, flee fornication. There are some things that are so terrible and horrible and have such heavy consequences, you're just to run from them. Don't stand around and discuss it. Just like Joseph, you just run as hard as you can. And today, it's even more dangerous with the AIDS virus. It may not be a sexual indiscretion. It may be death. It may be death. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. They were destroyed of the servants. They tried God. They were trying Him. In the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers, they kept pushing God for more, kept pushing God for more, want more. We have to have more, not happy with what we have. And they kept pushing Him to the limits, using, well, God's a gracious God, that God had given them manna, but manna wasn't good enough. Our soul loathes this light bread. They're in the desert. There's no other source of food for them. God rains down what He calls angel's food, and they're not happy with angel's food. They want more. They just keep pushing God. Well, God's been gracious. He hadn't destroyed us this far. We can ask for more. We don't want manna. We want a little meat. We want some flesh. And they tried God, and they moaned, our soul doth loathe this light bread. They kept pushing God. God's gracious, He'll take it, He'll take it, He'll take it. God's a gracious God, but He's also a righteous God, a loving Heavenly Father who chastises His children. And you think you can push Him and push Him and push Him, and it's not good enough, and I want more, and I'm going to push Him to the limits. And after a while, you'll feel the rebuke of His chastisement, as they did with the fiery serpents who came in and repented of their sin. Lastly, they murmured against God. And this is the last thing I want to talk about. Neither murmured ye, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now here he's talking about Korah and his rebellion. In the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, three men named Korah, Dathan and Abiram, they rebelled against God. They didn't like God. They were complainers. They didn't like the way God did things. Now this is one that all of us, You may have never had a problem with idolatry or fornication, or pushing God all the time. But I don't know anybody that's never complained. I mean, we're famous for complaining. It's our nature to complain. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they just didn't like the way God was running things. They wanted it different. They wanted more for themselves. They didn't like Aaron's position as high priest in Israel. They didn't like God's sovereign divine order of things. We don't like it being run that way. We think it ought to be run the way just Aaron and Moses, they take too much on themselves. These three men, Korah, who is the leader, Abiram and Dathan, who were right there with him, just who is Moses and who's Aaron that they should be running the show? We're tired of them running. We want to run the show for a while. We don't like the way God's doing things. They thought that they were talking against Aaron and Moses, but they were talking against God and His divine order of things and His offices. They were complaining, murmuring all the time. Didn't like the way it was. Didn't want the status quo. As the brother was talking about this morning, we don't like the way the singing's going on. We need to hire some professor. We need to have this come in and take care of our singing. We don't like the way the preacher preaches the young folks. So we need to have a special service set up so that the young folks can be addressed. I mean, we just don't like the way the church is being run. I mean, it's been run like this for about 2,000 years. It's time things changed. And complain and moan and get disgruntled all the time, complaining, wanting more. Or whether it has to do with church, maybe it's life. I've never gotten enough. Why do they have more than I have? Why do they have more of this world's goods than me? I've been a better person than they have. Why haven't I been blessed like they have? Everything that man's ever touched has turned to gold. And I've worked hard. I've been faithful, supported the church, and I don't have any more than I have. I've just got this little old farm here and don't have any more of this world. It's just not good enough. It's not right. It's not fair. Well, friends, you need to remember that you're arguing with the sovereign God of providence who's blessed you to have what you have. And if you complain and moan and groan against Him, it's not good enough. Complaining. Complainers. I mean, just, I have met some folks, and this isn't, I mean, this is folks in the church. I've met some folks in the church. I've been pastoring McClenny Church for 15 years, and I love every one of them there, and they're a precious church. This is not typical of McClenny Church. But there are some folks who've been attending McClenny Church for the whole 15 years I've been there, and I quit asking them how they were doing the first year that I was pastor there. That's the truth. I found out after about the first, because the whole 15 years I've been there, they've never had a well day in their life. That's the truth. After the first time I went there, I was just hanging on by a rotten thread, Brother Day. 15 years later, get a good doctor's report. Well, he just didn't find out what the problem was. I know there's somebody that's going to get me any day. I just don't know what it is. Just barely here. It's going to get me. Just nothing's ever right. Nothing. The preacher preaches too short, or he preaches too long. He preaches too loud. He preaches too soft. I mean, it's just, he's too emotional. He's not emotional enough. If it's sweet, they want it sour. If it's hot, they want it cold. Or they want it, just can't get it right. Just can't be happy doing anything. Just complaining. I don't like the American Psychological Association. I'll tell you very plainly. I've dealt with enough psychologists working with emotional handicapped kids and psychiatrists to not trust very many of them at all after the past 3 years. But they did a survey back about 10 years ago that I thought was real interesting. They did a survey on people that were chronic complainers. People that, as a part of the symptoms that those people have when they went into their office, they did an extensive survey on chronic complainers. And they did a longevity survey on these people that were chronic. And they come in, doctor, nothing's right. I mean, from the day I was born, the doctor didn't deliver me right. He slapped me too hard. And if nothing's been right, my mom, she dressed me in the wrong clothes, never fed me the right thing, and I married the wrong woman. And I've never had a happy job. Just on and on. Those kind of folks that come in there not happy with anything. And in their survey on longevity, they found out that complainers live longer than anybody else in this world. And I got to thinking about that. And I don't know if it's they live longer or if it's just that they seem like they're around longer, you know? They may not live longer. It just seems like they're here longer, you know? That's the truth. Boy, time that you spend around people are so thankful for the goodness and mercy of God, and they don't know why God's been as good to them as they have, the poor of this world, rich in faith, who believe that anything that they get short of eternal separation is a blessing and mercy. You can't be around those folks long enough. But being around the other group 5 minutes is too long. I'm ready. I get antsy and ready to go. Ready to go. Those complainers. I'm going to tell you, friends, the Apostle Paul said to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He said, be content with such things as you have. He said, just be content with such things as you have. He said, we brought nothing in this world, and it's certain that we're not going to carry anything out of this world. He said, and godliness with contentment is great gain. What do you mean, Paul? That if we don't have anything in this world, but we have godliness, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're content over that, that's great gain. What do you mean, Paul? He amplifies it in Hebrews chapter 13. He says over there to the Hebrew brother, I want to go over there and read that real quick. If you haven't and you've been a complainer, you need to go home and read Hebrews chapter 13. This is what he says. He says, and let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't always be asking for more and more. Let your the way you talk, don't always be saying, I wish I had what they had. Can you believe, Doris, that they have that new car? We deserve that new car. Can you believe they're always wearing new clothes? How did they get money to get? Let your conversation be without covetousness. Paul said, just having food and raiment, be content. If you've got godliness, if you've got fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ for the child of God, he says that ought to be enough. And this is why. This is why he says, and be content with such things as you have as a child of God. Because if you got this as a child of God, and if you're a child of God, you've got this, and you can be content. He says, be content with whatever you've got in this world, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot. Be content with this. Because in the next verse he says, for the Lord hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. And friends, listen to me. I've found out in my short 31 years in this world, if I've got fellowship with the Savior, that's all I need in this world. If I've got His peace, and if I've got His friendship, if I've got His blessed assurance, it doesn't matter whatever else I've got, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot. If I've got a relationship with the Savior, that's all I need. That's it, friends. The old poet said, Jesus is all I wish or want. For Him I pray, I thirst, I pant. Let others after earth aspire. Christ is the treasure that I desire. If He His smiling face but hide, my soul no comfort has beside. To praise Him all my powers conspire. Christ is the treasure I desire. Take all my silver, all my gold, friends, and leave me with the Lord Jesus Christ, a friend that sticketh closer than the brother, and that's all I need. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer for Christ's sake.